So we have two Bible readings today. The first is from Colossians 1 verse 24 to 2 verse 5. And the second is 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 to 4 verse 2. Colossians 1 verse 24 to 2 verse 5 reads. Sorry. Now I rejoice in what I am suffering with you, and I will fill up my flesh what is lacking in regarding to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. I have become its servant, by which a commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I am contending for you and for all those in Laodicea, and for all who have not met me personally. My goal is that they may be encouraged in heart and united in love, so that they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I tell you this so that no one may deceive you by fine-sounding arguments. For though I am absent from you in body, I am present with you in spirit, and delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is. And 2 Timothy 3 verse 10 to 4 verse 2. You, however, know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, and what kinds of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, the persecutions I endured. Yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evildoers and impostors will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it, and how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in the view of his appearing of his kingdom, I give you this charge: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction.
Thanks, Alina. If you can, please do keep a finger in both of those readings, in Colossians and in 2 Timothy. We're going to be looking at those. Marg, if you would mind putting the slide up, that would be fantastic. So we've been looking at the big picture of Dixon Baptist. It looks a little bit like this. By now, this is probably pretty familiar to you. And today, we're going to be looking at discipleship, how we disciple one another. Let's pray as we come to God's word. Let's pray. Father, you have called us to be your disciples, to be your followers, to walk with you. Lord, we pray that as a church we would be active, putting you first, that you teach us to love you and serve you and walk with you. And we pray too that you would give us a greater love and a greater compassion and a greater concern to help those around us walk with you as well. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On the west coast of Australia, near Geraldton, I saw a very surprising sight. I was driving there, this is years and years ago. On the west coast, the trees on the coast are battered by these near constant winds. It's so windy there all the time. That when you get to Geraldton, as you're driving in, there's these trees that actually grow sideways. It's quite striking. It's quite startling. The trunks grow along, horizontally along the ground, and then there's this little kind of bit right at the end that just kind of pokes up with a big kind of bunch of leaves on the end. It's quite amazing. These trees are living, they are growing, and they are being formed in a certain shape by the forces that are constantly playing upon them. Today as a church, we're talking about discipleship. And we could use any number of names for this, for discipleship. We could call it spiritual direction. We could call it spiritual growth. We could call it maturity. We could call it formation. We could call it apprenticeship to Jesus. Really, it all boils down to this, though, that we are being growing, that we are growing and we are being formed as followers of Jesus. And I want to start with this idea as we look at this today. As humans, we are not static creatures. We're not static. We don't stay the same. We grow, we change, and that is a given. That is going to happen to us through our lives. Just like the trees in Geraldton, humans are living and growing and changing beings, and our life and our character and our relationships will grow and change and be shaped in a certain direction. They're going to be formed by dozens of factors in our lives. They train us in a certain way. And the question is, what will we grow into? What will we grow into? What is the direction, the shape of our life? Today we're thinking intentionally about being formed as a disciple of Jesus and how we do that together, how we as a church do that together. The idea of discipleship, being a disciple, was central to the mission of Jesus. If you read the Gospels, he talks about it a lot. Likewise, Paul had a vision for how people would be formed. In his mind, the goal of the gospel was that people would grow and change in a certain way. Have a look at it here. Get that reading open in Colossians. Colossians 1, starting at verse 25. I've become its servant. That's Paul saying he's a servant of the church. I have become the church's servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and for generations, but is now disclosed to the Lord's people. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is, what would you fill in the blank? What would you say? Forgiveness of sins? Escape from hell and a ticket to heaven? The transformation of society into a better, more just world? All of those are good. All of those we hear about in the gospel. No, what is the goal? Have a look at it. Have a look at the verse. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you. It's amazing, this glorious vision of Paul, that Christ would be formed in people. That's Paul's vision for everyone, that Christ would dwell in them, that Christ would be formed in them. Have a look at the next verse, 28. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. He wants us to grow up. And grow up into the image of Christ. That's the vision of discipleship, that men and women and children would grow up and be shaped by Jesus, that they would mature in him. And this idea is all over the New Testament, that would be formed into the image of Jesus, grow into maturity in him, be transformed more and more into the image of Jesus as we behold him. This is Christian discipleship. And I hope you can see, it's not just self-help. There's a whole industry that will sell you stuff about self-help. It's not just self-help. This is a radical shift at the core of who we are. Let me read you a quote from a pastor called John Mark Comer. He's done a lot of thinking and speaking and writing about Christian formation. He says this. This was in an interview. He said, all of us, doesn't matter who you are, all of us have a center point. And for very few of us, even who are Christians, that center point is God. Our center point is career, it's entertainment, it's sexuality, it's our marriage, it's our kids, we could add politics, it's athletic prowess, it's all sort of things. But Jesus is like a hobby in our spare time that we really enjoy, but we just don't have the time that we wish we had for it. Now, let's be clear. He isn't saying that those other things are bad. He's not saying they're bad. But he is saying that discipleship is learning to live with Jesus as the center point of our lives. That Jesus is both the goal and the engine of our transformation. The goal of the gospel, the purpose of the Bible, the work of the Holy Spirit in us is that we would live our lives united with Christ and grow more into the image of Christ. And that is all encompassing. It's total. Every other good thing in our lives comes under that. If you were to ask Jesus, what is the most important thing? What would he say? The most important thing. What did he say? This is what he said. Mark 12, 28 to 31. One of the teachers of the law came and heard them debating. Noticing that Jesus had given them a good answer, he asked him, of all the commandments, which is the most important? The most important one, answered Jesus, is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this, love your neighbor as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. Can you see how all-encompassing that is? Heart, soul, mind, strength, neighbor. It is physical, what we do with our bodies. It is emotional, how we react and respond to what is going on around us. It is intellectual, how we think and conceive about things. It deals with the very core of us in the heart, our hopes, our fears, our desires, and it is social. Discipleship is played out in our relationships with others. We are called to use the gift of our mind, the gift of our emotions, the gift of our bodies in worship and service of God. And having set God first in our hearts, to love and to serve those around us. Listen to 2 Timothy again. Flick over to 2 Timothy. This is Paul who's reminding Timothy. He's a young man that Paul's been discipling. He's reminding him of what he already knows. And I want you to see how all-encompassing it is. 2 Timothy chapter 3, starting at verse 10. This is Paul talking. You, however, you know all about my teaching, my way of life, my purpose, faith, patience, love, endurance, persecutions, sufferings, what kind of things happened to me in Antioch, Iconium, Lystra, the persecutions I endured, yet the Lord rescued me from all of them. Paul's using different categories, but can you see how all-encompassing his vision of discipleship for him and his life and Timothy and Timothy's life? Can you see how all-encompassing it is? It is teaching. It is a way of life. It is purpose. It is history that Timothy has witnessed in the life of Paul. And it is the type of character that flows out even in the midst of hardship and opposition and persecution. Imagine this for me. Imagine a house with five pillars, four corner pillars and one central pillar. Can you imagine that house? Four corner pillars and one central pillar. Now imagine this. One of those pillars is big and it's thick and it's tall. Another one of the pillars is kind of small and thin, like a toothpick. And one of the pillars is really big and thick, but when you kind of scratch it, it's actually really crumbly and it's not very stable. And one of the pillars is super tall, but it's really wobbly. It just kind of, any wind that gets blown around. And then there's one pillar that's just, it's just not there. It's just absent. Now, how well do you think that house is going to stand? Would you want to put a roof on top of those pillars? I don't think so. Would that house stand? our natural tendency, this is just us as natural human beings, our natural tendency is to have a lopsided spirituality. Maybe it's the emphasis of the tradition that we grew up in. Maybe it's a part of our natural personality or gifts. Maybe it's what others around us have affirmed as being important. Maybe it's a sinful avoiding of addressing parts of our lives that we know don't honor Jesus, and we just sort of put that over in the corner. We don't want to look at that. We're all fizz and excitement and energy, but there's no intellectual grounding. We're well thought through and we could nail down every doctrine perfectly, but you could describe us as being the frozen chosen. We're eager to do something practical, but we don't want to take any time to actually spend with God, actually praying to Him. Or maybe we could give ourselves an excellent score individually and privately, but we don't love people. We know the Bible backwards, we have all these good habits, we're really in tune with ourselves, very practical, but I just don't actually care about anyone else. In fact, they bother me. Let's just keep it to myself. In all of this, there's a battle for the central pillar, the heart, that God would be the chief love, the chief hope, the chief fear of our lives. Now, I want to give you a moment to pause. Give you a moment to close your eyes and reflect. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to do anything weird. There's no trust falls, okay? But just do this. Just close your eyes for a moment and ask God silently, what area of discipleship, which pillar in your faith needs some work? Just close your eyes and think about that. Pray about that just for a minute. Maybe there's something in your life that you've put as an idol above God. Maybe you need to think through some serious questions and get some serious answers. Maybe you need to go deep with God emotionally about something. Maybe you need to actually physically get up and do something and get your hands dirty. Maybe there's an element of your character that you need to submit to God, or some attitudes that you need to correct. Or maybe there's some relationship issues that you need to address with someone. You need to change how you treat someone. And open your eyes. If you've put your faith in Jesus, He dwells in you. His word will correct you. His spirit will lead you. This is not about crowding more into your life. And we're all busy, we're running around like headless chickens. It's not about trying to cram more into your life. It's about letting every part of your life being molded and shaped by God, the God who loves you, the God who died to save you and forgive you and wants to be in a relationship with you, the God who wants to make you more and more into the image of His Son. Now, discipleship in a church, in a community, in our lives, it can fall over in two ways. The first way is it can just fall over if we ourselves are not disciples of Jesus. If we're not His disciples, we can't give someone a gift that we don't have. We can't pour into others out of an empty cup. We can't take people where we have not been ourselves. At worst, that is hypocrisy. At best, it's the blind leading the blind. But there's a second way that discipleship can fall over. It can fall over when we actually have no concern or desire to pass it on to others. The last command Jesus left His disciples was to go and make disciples. And it is clear from Paul, if you read what Paul writes in Timothy, it's hard. It takes time, it takes energy. There's going to be moments of immense joy and moments of crushing sorrow. Ultimately, we need to take the spiritual seed that we've been given and sow it into the life of others. If we sow it into others, We will reap a harvest of righteousness, and it will spread, and it will grow, and it will outlive us. If we don't sow it into someone else, then it will eventually die with us. We are given the charge to disciple one another. And discipling people is a community job. People disciple people. It takes people to disciple another person. Look again at what Timothy writes in Colossians 1:29. He says, "To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. I want you to know how hard I'm contending for you, for those at Laodicea, for all who've not met me personally. My goal, this is the goal, that they may be encouraged in heart, united in love, so they may have the full riches of complete understanding, in order that they may know the mystery of God, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." It's hard work, but it is also a delight. Have a look at 2:5. He says to them, after he's writing this letter, he's telling them what he's doing, "For though I'm absent from you in body, I'm present with you in spirit, and I delight to see how disciplined you are and how firm your faith in Christ is." If you've not experienced it, if you come alongside someone, you're encouraging them in their faith, you see them step out and follow Jesus and grow in maturity, that is such a delight. There is joy here. Now flip back to 2 Timothy. Okay, 2 Timothy 3:14. Paul is urging Timothy. He says this, "As for you, continue in what you've learned and have become convinced of, because you know those from whom you learned it." Timothy could point to the people in his life and said, "That person taught me, and this person showed me, and I was struggling with that, and this person came alongside me." And Paul is saying, continue in it, because you know the people that you're investing in. And what's he talking about? What's all that stuff? It's all the stuff that was in verse 10 and 11. Timothy was there for the ride, right next to Paul, through all the ups and downs, all the history at Laodicea, and all the places that they went to share the gospel. But who initially taught him the scriptures as a child? When Paul says, you know the people from whom you learned it, do you know who he's talking about? Flip back to 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded now lives in you also." Timothy's been taught the scriptures by his grandmother and by his mother. He's been heavily invested in by Paul on the road in ministry, and now he's supposed to pass it on to others. Have a look at chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others." Isn't that beautiful? Timothy has learnt the scriptures. He's had discipleship poured into his life by Paul. And now that he is a faithful, mature disciple, he's supposed to pass that on to others. Four generations. Can you see that? How many generations are in that verse? Four generations. Paul has passed it on to Timothy, who is supposed to teach others. And then those others are going to go on and teach a fourth generation. And if you throw in his grandmother Lois, that's five generations. Called to pass on the faith to others so they can pass it on to others. Someone passed the gospel on to you. If you've put your faith in Jesus, someone taught you the scriptures, someone opened your eyes, shared the gospel with you, showed you how to walk. If you have any kind of Christian maturity, it's because someone invested in you. And that is so that you can pass it on to someone else. I want to finish with a few practical thoughts about how. How do we disciple people here? We know it's a big job. We come together and we want to see people growing in maturity into Christ, into the image of Christ, that Christ would be formed in them. The first thing is we come to church. We come to church to grow as disciples. And as we come together, we encourage one another. We commit here to come here every week. We hear the Bible preached. We pray and we sing together. We celebrate communion together. It's discipleship. It is us committing to one another to grow together week by week as we read and meet and pray together. That's in a big group. We also have home groups, smaller groups that meet through the week. People who share their lives, who read the scriptures together, who ask questions, who pray and encourage one another together. That's beautiful. I'd encourage you to join a home group. It's a wonderful thing you can do to grow in your faith, to commit to a small group of people and grow together with them. There's some details on the bulletin about the groups that we have. I'd love to see a few more groups start up. Here's a third way. Some of us actually have some intentional discipling relationships with one or two others. We meet together regularly to do three things in ones or twos or threes. We check in spiritually. It's been a couple of weeks. How are you going? How's that thing we talked about last week? How are things for you and Jesus? We read the Bible together and we pray together. Now, do you see what all of those things have in common? All discipling people, all in different ways, but do you see what they all have in common? It's relationships, meaningful relationships. It's reading the Bible and it's praying together. Is that the sum total? No, there could be more that we could put in there, but those three things, deep relationships, meaningful relationships, reading the Bible together and praying together. That is a powerful cocktail for spiritual transformation. Listen again to what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 16. This is what he says about the scriptures. Where are we? 2 Timothy 2, starting at verse 16. I'm in the wrong place. 2 Timothy 3, starting at verse 16. All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. As we meet together and read together and pray together, God's word works in us. We lovingly teach one another and rebuke one another and correct one another and train one another so that we can grow more into the image of God. We do that with love, with gentleness, sometimes with firmness, but that's what we do together. Last year, I met with two guys to do this. We didn't do it perfectly, but you know what? In 12 months, I think we were closer as brothers in Christ. We were more honest about our struggles in following Jesus. We were more mature in our faith. And I believe we grew more into the image of Jesus. I've been praying now about who God might want me to disciple this year. And you could do the same. Have a look around. This is your church. Who is the person that you could pray? I want you to really ask this question of God. Who is the person that God might want you to meet with and invest in this year? And I was really excited to find out this week. I was preparing this sermon and I had talked about all this, and I get this random text message to say that three of our mainly music mums were going to meet together and do something like this. And I was like, that's amazing. That is beautiful. That is fantastic. That's exactly what we want to see happening in our church. Here's a fourth way. Let's think about discipleship in our families. A lot of us have young families, young kids running around. I can imagine some parents who are thinking this. You're busy, you're tired, and you're thinking to yourself, Matt, I do not have time for another commitment. Okay, Matt, I'm so exhausted. I don't have space for another thing, okay? And believe me, I'm there with you. I really get it. Okay, I get it. And I just want to say, I want you to understand, your primary responsibility is to your kids, to your family. That is the primary role of discipleship for you. If you have children and your family, that your family is your first responsibility of discipleship. They are the primary field of discipleship for you. Your primary responsibility is to disciple them, just like Timothy's grandmother and his mother teaching him the scriptures that made him wise for salvation. We are to pass on a living faith to our children. The word Puritan, it's a little bit of a swear word nowadays. Like most of these things, it was a movement, historical movement that became a stereotype, that became a swear word. But let me just say a word in defense of the Puritans, okay? Let me tell you what the Puritans did that changed the face of faith for hundreds of years. Changed the landscape of Christianity for hundreds of years. They taught that the head of the home was responsible to lead the family in morning prayers and in evening worship around the dinner table every day. The purpose of the Book of Common Prayer. Have you heard of the Book of Common Prayer? It was to teach fathers how to lead their families in prayer and worship daily around the dinner table. That's what they did. And that intentional daily rhythm of discipleship in the home, it transformed lives, it transformed families, it transformed churches, it transformed whole societies. Now, were they perfect? No, of course not. No one is. But they took seriously the call for the home to be the center of discipleship. And they saw church as a complement to that, not a replacement. It was a complement to what happened in discipling their homes, their families, their children. I was at a men's convention a couple of years ago, actually quite a few years ago now, and the speaker said this, and it always stuck with me. My son will grow up to become me. My daughter will grow up to marry me. So who am I? My son will grow up to become me. My daughter will grow up to marry me, so who am I? Now, that's not a guarantee. Life is messy. All sorts of things happen, okay? But it's a powerful idea, isn't it? Parents, model the faith for your children. They need to see a living faith in you. They need to hear you pray, and they need to hear you pray for them. They need to see you reading the Bible. They need to hear you reading the Bible to them. They need to see how the grace of God teaches you, their parent, how to repent, how to apologize, how to forgive, how to laugh, how to cry, how to find joy in Jesus, how to live with the sorrow that comes with following Jesus, how to make hard decisions to follow Jesus. They need to see it in you. And more than any teacher, more than any counselor, more than any pastor or any Sunday school teacher, they will follow in your ways. As a church, we need to be a community where parents and children are encouraged, where they are prayed for, where they are blessed and strengthened, where faith is fostered, and where parents are the same, encouraged and blessed and prayed for and strengthened, where their faith is fostered. We can be the family of God together. We can be the family of God for people who didn't have a Christian family. Now, we don't by any means do this perfectly in our household, in the Glowacki family. Please don't think, oh, you know, I'll just be perfect like Matt. It doesn't by any means happen perfectly in our household, but we have tried. We read the Bible to our girls at a level that they can understand. We pray with them and we pray for them. We've been working through a kids' catechism, kind of question and answer catechism to give them a foundation for their faith so they can actually understand the gospel as they grow. And we commit to bring them here to be part of this church family, this church community. Now, all of that is not extra stuff we're trying to cram into our lives. It is folded into the mealtimes and into the bedtimes and into the weekly rhythm of our family. It isn't perfect. And I'm going to be honest with you, sometimes they are climbing the walls, literally. I'm trying to talk to them about Jesus and I've got a kid doing a handstand on the wall, okay? Like, that is our life right now. And I've got to be honest too, sometimes they see a lot more tired, exhausted, cranky habit than real living spiritual vitality in me. But there are moments, and this is a lifetime, there are moments where the gospel is heard, where the gospel is seen, where it comes alive, where a question comes up at a time or a certain situation comes up at school and all of a sudden we are talking about the gospel. Now, it is right to be concerned for our kids, for their grades and for their sports and for their hobbies and whatever else, but we need to be as concerned, more concerned for their faith. For all of us, I want to finish with what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:1. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. I want to remind us again, this isn't merely self-improvement. There is no formula that if you just follow these 20 steps, your kids will be perfect, your life will be perfect, everything's going to be good. It just does not work like that. People are not like that, okay? It's about living from the grace that God has given us in Jesus. Living from the grace that he gives us through the cross. There is effort and discipline at play, okay? We're not passive in this process. There is energy, labor, but we walk by grace. The power comes from the grace of God that has been given to us. We want to teach people to be strong, mature, godly followers of Jesus, but to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The message of discipleship is not try harder, get your act together, do better. That's not the message of discipleship. We live by grace. And when we are filled with guilt and shame about what we've done or what we've failed to do, and believe me, as you are following Jesus and discipling people, there'll be plenty of moments where you feel like you have failed. Once again, it is the grace of God, the immense grace of God in Jesus that tells you you are forgiven. You are free. Christ dwells in you. His Spirit will lead you. It is an opportunity once again, day by day, to receive that grace of God that we are given in the gospel. It is Christ in us that is the hope of glory. And as we grow to maturity in Christ, as we seek to present others mature in Christ, as we labor with all the energy that Christ so powerfully works in us, and as we grow strong in his grace, we grow strong in his grace. The grace of God extended to us, our daily need. Let's pray. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would put a love of discipling others deep into our heart. First foremost, I pray that you put a love of being a disciple first and foremost in our heart, that we would set you apart as Lord, that we would love you with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, that we would love our neighbor as ourselves, those areas that you've showed us that need some attention, that in the grace of God we would walk in your forgiveness, and that we would seek to follow you, to repent of every sin, to turn away from it, to find life and grace and transformation in you. Lord, guard us from individualism. Guard us from self-help that thinks that we can just solve our own problems. Guard us from an apathy that puts other things above you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would raise up disciple-making disciples among us, that we can take the first step in actually seeing someone else and thinking, you know, I could get alongside them and I could encourage them and we could read the Bible together. And Lord, I pray that you would be at work among us, that you would do this work in us and through us. And we pray that on that final day, we can say that we can present others mature in Christ. We pray this in Jesus' name.